Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John. Evening meetings, we've been looking at Christian fellowship as our topic. The other evening, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 2:2, and talked about the joy of Christian fellowship. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen," John says, "and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." The idea of the joy of Christian fellowship. And then this evening, we're going to start in chapter 2, starting in verse 3. This idea of Christian fellowship is the idea of jointly participating. It's like a partnership, like a fellowship dinner. You bring something, I bring something, everybody brings something, and we all share what's brought and go away contented. Christian fellowship is that way. The body of Christ, one man cannot do it all. Everybody comes and brings what God has equipped them with. You have different gifts and abilities than I do. We've had two different, I think, ladies play the piano up here. I can play the radio. It's about the extent of my stringed instrument forte. I'm thankful for ladies that play the piano. If they have someone who has bare feet and can play the organ, that's great too. Supposedly some people play these things in these black cases over here. I don't know. They'll have to prove it to me, but that's really nice. Those are real talents and abilities. There's giftedness. Some are gifted as pastors to care for the flock. It's not an office, by the way. It's a gift. You should see the clergy in our town go into catastrophic cardiac arrest when I tell them that we've got a number of lady pastors in our chapel. You know, you can't do that. Well, you can, because it's a gift, right? There's ladies gifted to care for others, care for the sheep. And then there's some that are gifted in teaching, some gifted in evangelism, some gifted in organization. They drive everybody else crazy. You know, everything is organized. But where would you be if they weren't that way? And then there's others that are gifted in helping and encouraging. These are things that the risen Christ has gifted people with for the building up of his body, the church. It's a wonderful thing, and you bring all of those together into the body, the church, and we share those gifts. They melt together in what we would call fellowship. In the circle of churches that I move in, and probably many of you move in, we don't have membership because you can carry a membership card. It doesn't mean anything. I am a member. I can show you my card. I don't have it with me. I have a membership card. I am a member of the Annapolis Naval Sailing Association. I have a membership card. I'm a member. I support naval sailing. I have never set foot on their dock. I couldn't tell you where their dock is. But I'm a member. There's some churches like that. Right? But you see, in the local assembly, you're not a member. You're either in or out of fellowship, which means we come together and participate. We come together and contribute what we have been given by the Lord to make the body what it is. If you don't like your local church, I can tell you where the problem is. Go in the bathroom and look in a mirror. Right? Because either what it is or what it isn't is what we put into it. Right? It's like a savings account. No deposits, no returns. No investment, no interest. Right? I have people that tell me they go to such and forth a church and they're leaving because they're not being fed there. You know? If all of your food comes from 1 hour on Sunday morning, you're in bad shape, right? You got to do a little feeding on your own. And then you bring the cherry on the ice cream sundae of what you've read to the local body and share what you've been feeding on. And the whole body's edified by what you bring. And maybe you can charge that up that you're gifted in encouragement or in teaching or in shepherding or whatever your gift happens to be. But fellowship is that idea of joint participation. It's like a corporation. It's like everybody has a part in it. It's the greatest thing that I have ever come across, the New Testament church. And I grew up in a great big church. I think I mentioned it the other night. Right? Largest church of its denomination today. You can go and see it. We had pipe organs. We had one of the most famous choir directors in the country. It was wonderful. You went and you felt good. When I was a little boy, like this little guy up here, the preacher has put him to sleep before he even got up here. You know how little boys carry marbles in their pockets? Or rocks or things, you know, treasures they carry. Well, we went one Sunday and little Bobby sat next to Mommy, and the church is a big kind of a cavernous thing and solid floors and wood benches, and you know, if you sneeze it echoes for a week, and you know. Well, my mommy thought I was going to be too warm, so she took my jacket off and laid it over the pew ahead of her, and all the marbles came out of the pocket. Bobby. Hey, I didn't put it over the pew, Mom. Listen, we've all got something to contribute, right? And that's the joy of the New Testament church. Come and bring what you have. Contribute it to the mix. And then everybody enjoys from it. Well, that was the joy of Christian fellowship. Tonight we're going to be looking at the reality of life in the family. Chapter 2, verse 3. And by this we do know that we know him. If, watch the ifs in here. If we keep his commandments. You know, the Lord Jesus said, a new commandment that I give to you. That you what? Wait a minute. This is, remember, question, answer, right? A new commandment I give to you that you, there it is, right? It actually went farther than that, though. That you love one another as I have loved you, right? Loving one another wasn't a new commandment, but now they had an example. Love one another the way I love you. Oh, wow. Are you ready to die for your brother or sister? Right? It's a true test of friendship. Well, there, you know, we say we're not under the law, but we're in law to Christ. And he's got lots of instructions for us, things we should do, things we ought not to do, if we really love him. Not that we do them because we're driven to do them, but we do them because we love the one who told us to do them. By this we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, listen to this son of thunder booming it out, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Who's the truth? The Lord Jesus, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, there's a lot of things that put themselves across today as religious and put themselves across today as Christian. And it's just, I would say, hoodwinkism, you know? But there's a definite difference when you become a Christian. Jesus Christ makes a difference in your life. Samuel? Samuel? Yep. Somebody, Fred, was it you that mentioned about the gum? Did you hear about the little boy that his mama took him out to eat? And they got in the restaurant and mama said, "Johnny, spit out your gum." Mama puts it in a napkin. They go ahead. Pretty soon she looks over. Johnny's chewing gum again. "Johnny, I told you to take that gum out." Spits the gum out. Pretty soon she looks over. He's chewing gum again. "Johnny, where did you get that gum?" He said, "Mommy, the table's full of it underneath." I hope you didn't get your gum there. Samuel and I went out. This isn't my illustration. A brother gave it to me after the meeting this morning. He thought I was going in a different direction. Samuel and I went out to eat at Chili's this morning. It was pretty good. Pretty good. And the more that Samuel and I hung out together, the more I became like Samuel, right? Samuel didn't smoke. We sat in non-smoking. Samuel didn't drink. We didn't drink. We went to Chili's rather than Outback. The more I hung out with Samuel, the more I became like Samuel. And it's kind of like when you hang out with Christ, the more you become like him. But a brother gave me a little addendum to that, so we could say dot, dot, dot. After a while, Samuel and I are going out, and we both look the same. He's a Christian, and I'm not. We look the same, but I'm not a Christian. I'm just playing the part, right? I'm not obeying the Lord. I'm not living for the Lord. I don't love the Lord like a Christian would. I'm just playing the part. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not him." What's the next word? But. If you hang out with me very much, you'll carry a little red pencil, and you'll circle all the buts in your Bible. Because it's like Paul Harvey. You know, Paul Harvey gives you this incredible story, and you've got it all figured out. And then they take a little station break, and he comes back, and he says, "And now the rest of the story." And it's totally different than you thought. How does he do that? I don't know. Well, that's the buts. It's like the other side of the coin. Or it's the rest of the story. "But whoever keeps his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. And by this we know that we know him." What's the difference between a command and a word? If I said no, let me see. I'm looking for my Jamaican friend. Jamaican friend. Speaking of Olympics, how many were alive when we had the Jamaican bobsled team? Was that cool or what? Right? I mean, they've never seen snow in their lives, and they got a bobsled team. The whole world was rooting for the Jamaican bobsled team. How cool can you get? And I don't know if they won or not. I guess I saw the movie, but they were real. I mean, it really was a bobsled team. Well, anyway, my Jamaican sister here. Your daughters, too? What's your names? Huh? Elizabeth and? Audelin. Audelin? Ooh, that's a pretty name. I've never met an Audelin. Is that a family name?
It's a collage of names from her mother's side.
A collage name.
Collage of names.
So you learn something every day. Have you ever heard of a collage of names? What was it again? Give it to me again. Onalyn. Okay, Onalyn, we'll pick on you tonight. Thank you. Are you with me? She's quiet. She's shy? No, yeah. She says yes, Mom says no. Annalyn. Mom says, Annalyn, carry out the garbage. 10 minutes later, Mom comes back. Where's the garbage? Hasn't moved. Hasn't moved. Annalyn, I thought I asked you to carry out the garbage. 10 minutes later. How are we doing, Annalyn? Are we close? Anyway, I was a kid once. A long time ago. No, anyway. Pretty soon, Mom comes in and says, Annalyn, carry out that garbage. The garbage heads for the door. Watches her all the way to the garbage can. It goes in there. Did Annalyn obey? Obeyed her command, right? Right? The next day, maybe a few days later, Mom is out shopping. And she comes home. House smells awful sweet. Under the sink? You keep it under the sink? No? How many keep their garbage under the sink? Really? Okay. I thought everybody did. But then again, I thought everybody had alligators in the river, so, you know. Anyway, she looks wherever she keeps the garbage. It's empty. Annalyn, what happened to the garbage? Well, Mom, I knew that garbage was bothering you, and the fact that I didn't carry it out the other day, so I just carried it out for you. Was that obeying? It was obeying her word, right? The desires of her heart, of Mom's heart. There's a difference between obeying commands and obeying the word. One is when you're told to do something, you do it. That's wonderful. And when you're a believer, you want to do the things that the Lord asks us to do. But isn't it even better when we do the things that we just know he would want us to do? We obey his commands in the one case, and in the other, we obey his word. And when we get to that point where we obey what we know the Lord would want us to do, in that person, verily is the love of God perfected or brought to full maturity. You want to grow into the Christian that God wants you to be. Excuse me. Worry about or spend your life working at doing those things that you know would please the Lord. And when you do, the love of God will come to full maturity in your life. And by this know we that we are in him. He that saith that he abideth, verse 6, in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walks. Even as the Lord walks. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, John says, now on the other hand, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. Literally, it's the darkness is passing and the true light is now shining. He that saith that he's in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness even now. But he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's no occasion for stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in the darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not where he goeth, because darkness hath blinded his eyes. Father, bless your word, we pray. Move it into our hearts and minds. take that little bit of your heart from these pages and move it into our innermost being, that we might, Father, be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we saw the other day the idea of the joy of Christian fellowship. It brings joy to our hearts and to the Father and to the Lord Jesus when we function together, jointly participating in His things. When you're down, I can be up. When I'm down, you can be up. What I can't do, you can do. What I can't bring, you can bring. What you can't bring, I can bring. And the whole thing works as a joint participation in the things of Christ. And when we participate not only with God the Father and with God the Son, but with each other. And it brings us to a point where we can have fullness of joy. One of the ways that we have fullness of joy is that we walk in the light. And it isn't where we walk, but how we walk. The idea that we walk in full accountability. We don't have a hiddenness about us. We walk openly, hopefully in a small fellowship. Sometimes we get apologetic about our little meetings. And by the way, they aren't all dying and they aren't all shriveling away to nothing. There's lots of good things going among the assemblies. Did you know that the assemblies, as we would call them maybe, the New Testament churches that cooperate together, do you know that they put today, it used to be we put more missionaries on the field per capita than any denomination in the world. Today we put more missionaries on the field, period, than any denomination in the world. Now, how can we do that? Well, I have a good friend in Spain, Carl Knott, and I was at a workers and elders conference one time, and some guys, not knowing that I was a friend of his, two elders from another meeting were talking, and they said, "Did you hear about Carl Knott?" The other one said, no, what about him?" They said, "Well, I think he's lost his mind." "Really?" "Yeah, you know, he had a promising career. He was a jet pilot in the Air Force. And in fact, he was a training pilot. And he left that career to go work with Bill McDonald out in California in some little, you know, discipleship kind of a thing." "Oh, really?" "Yeah, and not only that, but he had a chance to work with Bill McDonald and probably was being groomed to take Bill's place in that job. And you know what he did? He left that. He loaded up his whole family, sold everything he had, and he moved to Spain. I think he's lost his mind." And I thought, I don't know. You must not know him like I know him. Probably one of the most fluent Spanish-speaking missionaries we have. Writes and translates lots of books. Led gobs of people to the Lord. He had such an impact in my life. He came by. I taught his son to swim. We have a lot of water in South Louisiana, sometimes more than we want. But anyway, they came through and I said, "Carl," I said, "I need your help. I pray every morning that the Lord would bring me to somebody that I can lead to Christ. And every night I go to bed and it hasn't happened." And he looked at me like I was a frog on a lily pad and he said, "Well, what do you expect? You expect him to flop down on the sidewalk and ask you to get saved?" I wouldn't have put it in those terms, but that's kind of what I did. Right? I pray in the morning, they're going to come to me in flocks and ask me how I can get saved. Right? He said, "Now what you should do, you pray that prayer in the morning, and then you assume that everybody whose path crosses you is the answer to that prayer. So you're driving down the street. You look down and you say to yourself, 'I need gas.' Well, where should I get gas? Oh, there's a cheap place. Now, it's not coincidence that that place is cheaper than any other one around. So and you pull. Now, it's not coincidence that this girl is on the counter that day. And so, naturally, you don't pay at the pump. You go inside to pay. And there she is. Nobody's talked to her all day because they've all paid at the pump. Right? And you come in and you say, hey, how are you doing? You having a nice day? Listen, I've got a little something for you to read. You pay your bill and give her that. Maybe you even give her a little tip. Can you imagine the girl inside, lonely as can be, she gets a tip. Wow. You think she'll read that tract? My bet is she will. Right? Or you got the water bill to pay, and rather than just put it in an envelope and pay it, you go down to the water company, and it's not coincidence that this girl is on duty. Or maybe it's a guy this time. Let's say it's a guy this time. You go in, and this guy is behind the counter. These are the answers to your prayer. Brown, if you're going to lead somebody to Christ, for crying out loud, you got to be smarter than a rock, you know? Carl's not a fool, right? And he knows how to reach the lost. A fellow was telling me the other day that, you know, and you probably already know this, old methods are gone. What you got to do now is you got to have a website, and you got to be on Facebook, and you got to be on Snapchat, and you got to be on, I don't know, Cricket? What is it? What's the other one? I don't know. Twitter. I keep thinking bird, Twitter. And you got to be on those. Now, if you're like me, I just like to check these things out. And so I go on chapel websites and on chapel Facebook pages, and you know what they are? They're all out of date. They got like an April calendar up there, you know? But they're on so many things, they can't keep them all up. I'm not being critical. I'm just saying, you know, if you're going to, these are methods. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you're going to use them, keep them up. And then in the same conversation, this fellow told me, and you know, this door-to-door business is just out. You'll never reach anybody door-to-door because people won't let you in. They may even throw you off their lot because they're so terrified of things today, they won't even answer the door. I can tell you, talk to Dave Hammond. We were sharing war stories the other day over lunch or something, I guess it was. Listen, it's still as effective as it ever was. It's like cold call salesmanship. It's not real effective. You're not going to reach a ton of people. But there's those people that's the only way that you can reach them. I've seen a ton of people get saved knocking on doors. And that's the only way you're going to reach them. Because they don't look at your website because they don't know your website's there. How do they know about SlidellBibleChapel.com, right? I don't know. Now, those are good things. But there's room for all of those things. And part of the participation, jointly participating, is each one of us doing those things that we can do. I love going door to door. I can do that. I'm not real tech savvy. My other elder is. So he runs the tech stuff and I do the foot stuff. Right? Everybody can contribute something. It's jointly participating in the body of Christ. The root of it is Christ. The relationship is based on joint participation. Here tonight, the reality of that relationship, its fruit is in obedience. Look at chapter 5 real quick, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and what? His commandments are not burdensome. Listen, the Lord isn't going to ask us to do things that are way beyond us. We can do all of these things. And it's not a burden. Why? Because we love the one that we're doing them for. You know, I think about going home at night, and I think, you know, I've got to go see Joanne again tonight. Man, I get tired of that woman, you know. Oh, every night, same thing, same face, you know. There she is, you know. This is the one the Lord brought back to me, by the way. The rest of the story is, before I got saved, I called and I begged her to come back to me. I begged her and begged her to come back to me. She finally came. Didn't go so good. But she stuck it out through gritted teeth. I have an amen from the third row. Yeah, that's right. And I'd like to say, but she got saved and then she appreciated me. But no, I got saved first. And then it got a little better and a little better. It wasn't overnight, huh? No. It was slow. I'm a slow learner, right? There we go. But eventually. <sighs> 52 years. Pure bliss. Mostly bliss. Yeah. I don't get tired of going home to her. Why? Why doesn't little Bobby get tired of going home to Joannie? It's a question. Boy, these are slow learners up here. It's a question. What's the answer? Because I love her, right? I love her. She's the love of my life. I can't wait to get home to her. Why do you suppose someone would say, listen now, I know nobody in here would say this, but do we got to go to church today, Mom? You see, if you really love the Lord, you're going to really love his people. And you're going to really love getting together with them. Sometimes if I haven't done something the way I'm supposed to do it, I kind of dread going home. But I go home because I love her. And I take my chastening. And then I go do what she asked me to do. And isn't the Lord like that? He loves us, right? He loves us. But you know, it's fruited in obedience, but it's rooted in love. He that says, I know him, keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, the desires of his heart, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Samuel, you look really comfortable. I am so uncomfortable in this suit, I'm telling you. Even preachers play a part sometimes. Not necessarily everything that looks great is great. What are you looking at with your tongue hanging out? It's like, listen, you can play a part. You can come up and play a part. Like, you know. For those in the back. You know, anybody can play a part for a little while. But eventually, you know, the shoes get tight and the coat gets hot. And the real truth of what's inside comes bubbling out. It can be like a fresh coat of paint on a rotten board, can't it? But you know, it didn't change the board at all. But when you come to know Christ, he changes the board. He makes a new creation out of you. Behold, all the old stuff is past. Behold, everything has been made new. The man in the bright yellow shorts told me after he got saved, he said, you know, Brother Bob, when I came before I was saved, it was kind of like I was standing at the window of a candy shop with my nose pressed to the window. Everybody on the inside was just having a ball, but I was on the outside and I couldn't get in. But he said, you know, when I got saved, it was like the window went away and I came in. He put a new board in that man's life. He put a new heart in him, brought him into the family, made him a joint participant in the things of God. It wasn't just a fancy suit on the outside. It was the totality of the being that was inside. Now again, I don't know everybody, And I don't know where your heart is. You might have a beautiful suit, so to speak, on the outside and be just eaten up on the inside. Nobody knows it but you, right? Nobody knows it but you. It may have to do with your relationship with your wife or husband that, you know, it's like we can't see past the front door. It may have to do with the parents' relationship with the children or children's relationship with their parents. We can't see past the front door. In premarital counseling, I use a little book, two books. One is called Letters to Karen. One is called Letters to Philip. I don't know if you've read them. Charlie Shedd wrote them. He was a Presbyterian pastor for 20 years. His daughter got married and she said, "Daddy, would you tell me what I need to know to be a good Christian wife?" And so what he did is he wrote her a series of letters on the various aspects of being a Christian wife. And they were put together in this book called Letters to Karen. His son got married and he asked the same thing. He put them together and called Letters to Philip. In his book, Letters to Karen, he says, he did a survey for 20 years. He had never found a divorce that didn't involve one or the other or both of these two factors, a working wife and drugs or alcohol. A working wife because it says to the man, you're not enough of a man to provide for the family. And then the answer to that, of course, is, well, I'm just working to provide the extras. It says, you're not enough of a man to provide the extras. It challenges the core of a man's being. And then alcohol, it loosens our lips to where we say and do things that we ought not to say and do. I had one that I thought, now I've done that same survey for 40 years. I've not found one exception to it. I thought it was pretty simplistic at the beginning. I've tried this for 40 years, so that's 60 years. I've not found one exception. There was one that I thought, I finally found the exception to it. And I don't remember which, but either the husband or the wife was a closet drinker. And the spouse didn't even know about it. And let's say it was the husband. I don't remember now. And he would get just abusive out of the blue for no reason at all. He'd cuss her out. He'd hit her. Just like you threw a switch. And she couldn't figure it out. Well, he was getting a load on and taking it out on her. See, it's not important the suit that we have on, the appearance of the outside. What's important is what's down in the heart. And the Lord Jesus is in the transplant, heart transplant business. And when you come to know Christ, he doesn't just dress you up fancy. He gives you a new heart. Well, again, this idea of the reality of our relationship with Christ, how important that is. Don't be just a face. You know, in the old days of theater, women couldn't play in the theater. All the thespians were men. And so when they had a woman's part to play, the man would put on a face. He would put on a woman's face, or he'd put on a dragon's face. He became something that he wasn't. It was called being a hypocrite. It's trying to be something that you're not. And it was a real word in the theater. And that's kind of how it goes today. There's a lot of people in churches that profess to be saved, but they're not really saved at all. I interviewed in our little school and daycare. I interview these people that apply for jobs there. And we go through these Kennedy questions. And this one lady came in, and this was how the conversation went. I said, "So how's your spiritual life going?" She said, "Oh," she said, "it's wonderful." I said, "Well, that's great. That's great. Tell me, have you gotten to a point in your spiritual life where you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" She said, "Oh, absolutely." I said, "Well, that's interesting. That's really good. Tell me, let's say you did die today, and you showed up at the gates of heaven, and Jesus met you and said to you, 'Janie, Why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Oh, she said it was wonderful. She said, my church had a revival. And can you believe it? The last night of the revival, I went forward. They welcomed me to the church. They baptized me. And I've been teaching Sunday school ever since. What do you think? Did you hear any salvation in there? Not a drop. Not a drop. Where would my little wifey, she's kind of the pit bull of the family. She would say, well, what did Jesus do for you? Where's the blood? Where's the substitution? Where's the he died, I don't have to? This is going to be one of those many there'll be in that day, the Lord says. That'll say, but Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And didn't I see people healed in your name? And Lord, didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? And the Lord will have to profess, I think with tears, I never knew you. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. I don't know everybody here. I hope that you've come to that point in your life where you have trusted Christ as your Savior, where you recognize that you need a Savior. You know, you can't get, you know what being saved is? It's being rescued from some danger. If you're out here in the river and you're drowning and you say, I'm not going to call for help, I'm going to do it on my own, what's going to happen? You're going to drown. In Memphis, Tennessee, in the 60s, there was a chief named Billy Self. We had a theater. It was an old World War II wood theater. And while the folks would watch the movie down below, they had a children's dance club up above. There was one stairway that went up and down. The only way into the little dance room was this one stairwell. And one day, the alarm went off. And this old tinderbox building caught on fire. Billy Self was the chief of the watch. There was 15 children in that dance club. Billy Self ran up and down those stairs, carrying as many kids as he could carry, till he burned his ears off. And he kept going, and he kept going. He rescued every one of those children that day. He gave his ears for those children. My Jesus gave his life to rescue you. Not from the river, not from burning, but from your sin. Because he knows that the wage of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Jesus paid the price. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. I trust that you've trusted him. May God bless you and keep you. Father, bless your word tonight. Bless each of us as we've come. We pray, Father, that your word would bear fruit in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see the Lord Jesus as he is, the lover of our souls, more than anyone, not more than our mothers and fathers and sisters and brothers, more than anyone here on this earth loves us, he loves us. No matter what our situation, there's no sin too big for him to forgive. There's no sin too small for him to overlook. Father, we pray for each one here, for your blessing on their lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.